of a mountain goat, so that he will come out of your womb and he will tear it apart. And I will do so and so, and I will do so and so, causing them to fear. So you must call him Abd al-Harith, the slave of al-Harith. So they refused to obey him. So the child was born dead. Then she became pregnant again. So he came again to them, and he said the same saying as before. So they refused to obey him. So the child was born dead. Then she became pregnant again. And he, meaning Iblis, came to them again and said the same thing to them. So love of the baby overcame them. So they called him, or they named him, Abd al-Harith. So that is the saying of Allah the Most High, جَعَلَا لَهُ شُرَكَاءَ فِيمَا آتَاهُمَا. The two of them, with the meaning the two of them, set up partners with regard to that which Allah gave to them. This is reported by Ibn Abi Hatim. And this report is not authentic. This chain of narration contains Shariq al-Qadi, who was weak in some of his narrations, and likewise Khusayf, who was likewise weak, who reports it from Sa'id ibn Jubayr, from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. So it has two narrators who have who are somewhat weak. And for this reason, Shaykh Salih al-Usaymi, in his checking of Kitab al-Tawheed, he said its chain of narration is weak. And the like of this report is also reported from Sa'id ibn Jubayr as his saying, with no mention of his teacher Ibn Abbas. That being reported by al-Tabari, and the chain of narration of that is weak as well. And similar reports are also reported from Ibn Abbas, reported by al-Tabari, and what is correct. Then Shaykh al-Usaymi said, what is correct, meaning with regard to the meaning of this ayah, and what is correct is that what is meant by this ayah is that it refers to the mushriks, from the descendants of Adam. It does not refer to Adam and Hawa. I mean, all the reports that relate it as being an incident that happened with Adam and his wife Hawa are not authentic. Then the author brings another report, and he, meaning Ibn Abi Hatim, also reports with a good chain of narration, with an authentic sahih chain of narration, from Qatada ibn Di'ama, from the Tabi'een, one of the famous scholars of tafsir, from the Tabi'een, that he said, it means they set up partners in obedience. It was not in worship. I mean, they didn't set up rivals in worship with Allah, just that they obeyed others along with Allah. Then the author said, and he also reports with an authentic sahih chain of narration from Mujahid ibn Jabr, the famous student of Ibn Abbas, famous imam of tafsir from the Tabi'een, that he said with regard to the saying of Allah the Most High, لَإِنْ آتَيْتَنَا صَالِحًا, Surah Al-A'raf, the ayah before, 189, with the explanation, if you grant us a healthy child. Mujahid said, they feared that he would not be a human. And its meaning is also reported from Al-Hasan, who is Al-Hasan al-Basri, and Sa'id, who is Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, both from the Tabi'een, and others beside them. The explainer says in Fathul Majid, with regard to the first report from Ibn Abbas with the story, he said, we have already mentioned the like of this story from Ibn Abbas with a similar meaning at the start of the chapter, and as we heard, his chain of narration is weak. Then the explainer said, as for his saying, and he also reports with an authentic chain of narration from Qatada, that he said, partners with regard to obedience, not partners in worship. The explainer said, our Shaykh, rahimahullah, by which he means his grandfather, the author, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, he said, this was shirk, meaning what happened, and the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Abdul Wahhab was that this ayah does refer to Adam and Hawa. So he said, this was shirk merely in the name which was given. They did not intend the reality of, or true reality of shirk, which Iblis desired from them. I mean, Iblis wanted them to give that name so that they would be performing major shirk, so they would be declaring their son to be a slave of him. So the Shaykh al-Islam said, but they, the two of them, by giving that name, they did not intend true and the true reality of shirk, which Iblis wanted from them. And this, the explainer says, is a good explanation. It makes clear that what happened from these two parents was that they called their child Abdul Harith, but it was just a name which they gave to him. They did not intend to declare him to be a slave of someone other than Allah. I mean, they just gave him that name. They didn't intend by that the reality of it, that he was indeed an a slave of Shaytan. Then the explainer said, and this is the meaning of Qatada's saying, partners in obedience. They did not make partners in worship. Then with regard to Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, then he said about this narration, having already mentioned that we've already mentioned this narration from Ibn Abbas with the story, is not authentic, it's unauthentic, it's weak. But with regard to the wordings of it, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, as for his saying that Iblis came to them, then Iblis is from the verb ablasa, which means to despair. The name of Iblis is from the verb ablasa, when someone despairs, because he, Shaytan, Iblis, he is one who despairs of the mercy of Allah the Most High. So that's why he's called Iblis, means one who has despaired of the mercy of Allah, someone whom Allah will not have mercy upon in this world or the hereafter, so he has despaired of Allah's mercy. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, his saying to them, لَتُطِيعَانِي, this is a sentence that he said to them, you will definitely obey me. He said, this is a sentence involving an oath. Its meaning being, by Allah, you too will certainly obey me. He's saying, if you do not obey me, I will cause him to have two horns like the horns of an ayyil. An ayyil is a male mountain goat, which obviously have large curly horns. He's saying, Sammiyahu Abdul Harith. So he said to them, call him, so if you don't want this to happen, call him Abdul Harith, the slave of Al Harith. The Shaykh said, he chose this name, Shaytan chose this name, because that is his name. Meaning Al Harith. So he wanted that these two parents should declare their child a slave of him. Then he said, his saying, فَخَرَجَ مَيِّتًا, what happened? They refused, therefore the child came, خَرَجَ مَيِّتًا, it came out dead. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so the threat that he had made, it did not occur. I mean, he refused to call him that. What happened? The child came out dead, but he did not come out having two horns. So the threat did not occur. Or it is possible that it was something, this was something, I mean the child coming out dead, this was also something that he threatened, as may be included in his saying, لَعَفْعَلَنَّ وَلَعَفْعَلَنَّ, I will do so and so, and I will do so and so. Amongst those things may have been that he said, I will cause him to come out dead. Then he said, As for the saying of Qatada, that this ayah means they made for him shuraka fi ta'atihi, they set up partners for Allah with regard to only obedience. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning the two of them obeyed him with regard to the command that he gave them, but they did not worship him. Rather, they named the child as being a slave of other than Allah. And there is a difference and a distinction between obedience and between worship. Then the Shaykh clarifies this difference, the difference between ta'a, obedience, and ibadah, worship. He said, because if a person were to obey someone in disobedience to Allah, then he has not made him a rival along with Allah in worship. Rather, he will have obeyed him in disobedience to Allah. Then he said, with regard to the saying of Mujahid, they feared that he would not come out as a person, as a human. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning Adam and Hawa were afraid that he would come out as an animal or as a jinn or as something else. And he said, as for his saying, its meaning is also mentioned from Al-Hasan, who is Al-Hasan al-Basri. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, however, what is correct is that Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, actually said this ayah refers to someone other than Adam and Hawa, and that who it refers to are the mushriks, those who do shirk, from the descendants of Adam. And this is what Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, mentions in his tafsir. And Ibn Kathir said, as for us, then we are upon the position of Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, in that regard. And that this narration, or rather this context of the ayah, does not refer to Adam and Hawa. Rather, it refers to the mushriks from their descendants. And that is the view that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen prefers as well. Then what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen does, rahimahullah, he explains from his angle how this story that was related in the hadith that came before and was related here from Ibn Abbas, he explains how this story is not correct and cannot be correct and is indeed false and futile from its very basis. And he gives seven angles why it is not correct and cannot be correct. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this story is futile from a number of angles. The first angle is that there is no authentic report in this regard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what is related here is something that cannot be accepted except by revelation. And Ibn Hazm said about this story, it is a spurious narration and a lie and a fabrication. Then the second reason that this story is not correct, the story that the ayah refers to Adam and his wife Hawa. The second reason is that if this story actually happened with Adam and Hawa, then their condition would be either that they then repented from this shirk, or that they died upon it. It would have to be one of these two. If that happened from Adam and his wife Hawa, then only one of two things could happen. Either they later repented from that shirk, or they died still upon it. And he said, so if we say that they both died upon this, then that would be a worse saying than the saying of those evil apostate heretics who say, and he quotes two lines of evil poetry from the poetry of the heretic apostates, those who say, if we were to consider Adam and his actions, and that he married his two daughters to his two sons upon fornication, then we will know that the whole creation comes as the progeny of wickedness. and that all of mankind are from the source of fornication. There's an evil piece of poetry. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, if we were to accept that Adam and his wife did what is mentioned in this story and then died upon that shirk, that saying would be even worse than this wicked poetry. He said, so whoever makes it permissible to say that any one of the prophets died upon shirk, then he has invented a tremendous lie. Then he mentions the other alternative. Otherwise, it would have to be said that they repented from this shirk. And if that were the case, then it does not befit the wisdom of Allah and His justice and His mercy that He should still mention their error, but not mention the fact that they repented from it. So it is not possible at all that Allah should mention a sin of Adam and Hawa, which they repented from, but then not mention their repentance. Because Allah the Most High, when He mentions a sin of one of His prophets or messengers, then He always mentions their having repented from it. Just as happened in the story of Adam himself, when he ate from the tree, he and his wife, and they repented from that. As was mentioned at the start of Surah Al-Baqarah, that Adam and Hawa, they ate from the tree, and then repented from that. And Allah clearly mentions that they repented from that, and Allah accepted their repentance. Then the Shaykh said, the third angle in which this story is futile is that the prophets are protected from shirk by agreement of the scholars. Then the fourth angle, which shows that this story is baseless, is that it is established in the hadith of the Shafa'a, the intercession, meaning what will happen on the day of resurrection, when the people will go to seek someone to intercede for them to with Allah to begin the accounting. He said, it is established in the hadith of the intercession that the people will go to Adam and ask that he makes intercession, but he will excuse himself because of the fact that he ate from that tree. And this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Tafsir, hadith number 4712, and also reported by Muslim in the book of Iman from a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So when the people go to Adam to ask him to intercede, he will make excuse, he will excuse himself, and the reason he will give is that he ate from that tree, and that was a sin. So if he had also committed shirk, then his making excuse with that would be stronger and have more right and would be more fitting. Meaning, on the Day of Judgment, he will excuse himself that he will not be the one to seek intercession. Why? Because he will mention a sin that he committed. And so if he had been a person who committed shirk as well, it would be, even though he repented from that sin and his repentance was accepted, he still mentions it as the excuse. So if he had committed shirk, it would have been even more right that he should mention, no, I committed shirk, so I cannot. But he did not mention that. Then the fifth reason that this story is baseless is that in this story, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, in this story, Shaytan comes to the two of them and says, I am your companion, the one who got you out of paradise. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is something that a person who wants to mislead someone else and fool him would never say. Rather, he would say something that would lead that person to accept what he is going to tell them. So if he said, I am your companion who took you out of paradise, or got you removed from paradise, then they would know for certain that he was an enemy of theirs. So they would not accept anything major or minor from him whatsoever. The sixth angle in which this story is false and futile, the Sheikh said, is that as for his saying, the saying of Iblis mentioned in this story, I will certainly make for that child if you don't obey me, and call him the slave of Al-Harith, I will make for him two horns like the horns of a male goat, male mountain goat. The Shaykh said, then either they believed him in that, either they believed that he could possibly do that, then this would be shirk with regard to lordship. Because no one would have the ability to do that with a child except Allah. Or they did not believe him, in which case they could not possibly accept his saying, knowing that that was he could not possibly do that. Exalted is Allah above that which the people of shirk associate with him. The Shaykh said, yushrikun is in the plural, which is three or more. In Arabic, the plural is three or more. So it cannot refer to Adam and Hawa, because if it was in reference to them, then it would be said, yushrikan. فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ عَمَّا يُشْرِكَانَ. High is Allah above what those two, the shirk that those two people do. But the ayah is in the plural. Then the Shaykh summarizes by saying, so all of these angles together, these seven angles, they prove that this story is false and futile in its very basis, and that it is not permissible to believe that Adam and Hawa fell or committed this shirk in any condition whatsoever. Rather, the prophets are free of shirk and are to be declared innocent and free of shirk by agreement of the people of knowledge. So therefore, based upon this, the correct explanation of this ayah is what we have previously mentioned, that it refers to something that happened amongst the descendants of Adam, those who were people of shirk and committed full and real shirk, because his descendants contain people who were people of tawheed and others who were people of shirk. So just to summarize, that there are two sayings with regard to this ayah. The first is that it is something that happened with Adam and his wife Hawa, and this is what is related with weak chains of narration from some of the Salaf, and was the preferred view of At-Tabari and the author of the book, Ibn Abdul Wahhab, and Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah, and Sheikh Al-Fawzan. And then the second saying, that this ayah does not refer to Adam and Hawa whatsoever. Rather, it refers to some mushriks from their descendants later on. This was the saying of Al-Hasan al-Basri, and it was the view preferred by Ibn Kathir, and is what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen prefers. Rahimahullah. Then with regard to some points of benefit that can be taken from this narration, or if it's not authentic, then can be taken from elsewhere if they're correct, then Shaykh Al-Qarawi, he brings 7 points of benefit, or points that can be also extracted from the ayah. Shaykh Al-Qarawi mentions 7 points of benefit. Firstly, this is an affirmation of the enmity of Iblis towards Adam. Secondly, it shows that it is obligatory to take precautions against Shaitan and against his secret whisperings. The third point of benefit is the eagerness of Iblis to mislead mankind. The fourth point of benefit is that Allah may test and try righteous people with certain afflictions or calamities. The fifth point of benefit is how weak is the resolve of mankind. The sixth point is that love of one's child is something natural, implanted by Allah in mankind. And the seventh and last point of benefit is, it shows the forbiddance of naming anyone as being a slave of other than Allah, the Most High. The forbiddance of naming anyone as being a slave of other than Allah. And as you can see, all of those points are not just established from this narration, they are established by authentic texts anyway. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, Al-Masail, then the author says, there are further issues connected to this chapter, and he brings five. Firstly, the first one, تَحْرِيمُ كُلْ إِسْمٍ مُعَبَّدٍ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. What occurs in this chapter shows the forbiddance of every name indicating enslavement to someone other than Allah. The forbiddance of having any name such as Abd of someone other than Allah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this point is taken from the ijma', the consensus upon that. And consensus al-ijma' is the third fundamental principle which is depended upon in the religion. And what is correct is that ijma' consensus is possible. It's something that's possible. It can happen. And that when it happens, it is a proof. As is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 59. With the explanation, so if you people disagree about anything, then refer it back to Allah and the Messenger. I mean, refer it back to Allah and His Messenger in the lifetime of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after the passing away of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then refer it back to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because in this ayah, if is something stating a condition, I mean, if you disagree, it does not mean that it must happen that you will disagree about every point. Rather, if disagreement occurs, then you must refer it back to Allah and the Messenger. So we know from this, the Shaykh understands and extracts a point here, he says, so we know from this that if we agree upon something, then it is a proof. So the Shaykh is extracting a fine point here, meaning that the ayah mentions if you disagree, what do? You must refer it back to Allah and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Shaykh says, so we understand from that if we don't disagree, if we are upon agreement, ijma', consensus, then that is a proof. Then the Shaykh brings a further point and says, however, claims that there is consensus, ijma', upon something, these claims require clear proof. Which is why Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, the ijma', the consensus which can be established, is just that which the Salaf al-Salih, the pious predecessors, were upon. Since after their time there became a great deal of disagreement and the Ummah became so widespread. And when someone said to Imam Ahmad, so and so declares the people have ijma', the people have consensus upon something, then Imam Ahmad refused to accept this and he said, how does that person know? Perhaps the people have actually differed about it. So whoever claims there is consensus, ijma', then he is lying. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, perhaps what Imam Ahmad meant by that, perhaps what Imam Ahmad was saying there was with relation to the like of the Mu'tazila and the people who deny Allah's attributes, because what they used to do is that they used to resort back to affirming their denial of the attributes, and they used to resort back to affirm their doubts by, they would used to merely claim consensus. There's a consensus upon what we're saying, ijma'. So they would say, what we are saying is the consensus of the verifiers, and the like of that. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, so perhaps the saying of Imam Ahmad is with regard to the like of them. People who just make false claims that what they say, there is consensus upon. Then the Sheikh said, and it has already proceeded that what is correct is that it is not permissible to call someone Abdul Muttalib, the slave of Al Muttalib. And that the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anabnu Abdul Muttalib, I am the grandson of Al Muttalib. Sheikh said, what is correct in that regard is that this was an example of his just reporting a fact. He was just relating a fact to the people. Meaning he was just narrating to them that he was the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. It does not mean approval of that name, nor was it a case of his giving that name to someone initially. I mean, a child was born and he called the child Abdul Muttalib. That did not happen. So the situation is that a person can ascribe himself to his true father, even if the name of his father involves declaring his father to be a slave of other than Allah. I mean, if that's your father's name, then when you declare who you're the son of, you have to mention, I'm the son of this man with that name. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, Ya Bani Abd Manaf, O sons of Abd Manaf, O sons of the slave of Manaf. And this occurs in Bukhari in the book of Wasaya. And it also is also reported by Muslim. So he called out to some people and mentioned this name of theirs, you sons of the slave of Manaf. And this name involves declaring someone to be a slave of other than Allah. But he said it just as information. I mean, he was calling upon them by that which was their name. He didn't give that name to them initially, nor did he approve that that is a correct name for someone to have. Then with regard to the second further issue, the author says it is tafsir al-ayah, explanation of the ayah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and explanation of it has proceeded. And as we heard, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, just as Ibn Kathir said before him, that what is the correct explanation of this ayah is that it happened, it is something that happened amongst the descendants of Adam. That a man and his wife, they made a promise to Allah, from the mushriks, they made a promise to Allah, that if you grant us a healthy child, we will indeed be thankful to you. So then, when Allah granted them that healthy child, they committed shirk. Then the third further issue, the author says, is أَنَّ هَذَا الشِّرْكَ فِي مُجَرَّدِ تَسْمِيَةٍ لَمْ تُقْصَدْ حَقِيقَتُهَا. That this shirk, mentioned in the ayah, was merely with regard to a name whose reality was not meant. They didn't actually really intend that he was a slave, the child was a slave of someone other than Allah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that is, this saying of the author here is built upon what is mentioned from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in explanation of the ayah. Whereas what is correct, I mean, because that report from Ibn Abbas is not authentic. It's not authentic. So he said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is actually correct is that the shirk mentioned in this ayah is the true and real shirk, full shirk, not just in naming. And that it was shirk committed by the descendants of Adam, not by Adam and Hawa. Which is why Allah the Most High said in the same ayah, أَيُشْرِكُونَ مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. Is it that they commit shirk, associating others along with Allah, with that which cannot create anything but itself, but they themselves are created? The Shaykh said, so this was true and full shirk, which happened amongst the offspring of Adam. Then the fourth further issue that the author brings is أَنَّ هِبَةَ اللَّهِ لِلْرَجُلِ الْبِنْتَ السَّوِيَّةِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ. That Allah's granting a healthy daughter to a man, this is from Allah's blessings and favours. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this also is built upon that story being established, and that what is meant by his saying salihan, if you grant us a salihan, means a child that is sound and whole. And the author here mentioned a daughter, and he didn't mention a son, because there are some people who hold, or who believe, that being granted a daughter is a punishment upon them. I mean, so the author brought this as a refutation of those people, those who think having a daughter is a punishment, when in reality it is a blessing. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, Allah the Most High said about the like of these people, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَوْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayahs 58 to 59, with the explanation, and when one of these people is given the news that he has a baby daughter, then his face becomes darkened and he is full of grief. He tries to hide himself away from the people because of the badness that he feels of what he has been informed of. Should he then keep her with dishonor or bury the child in the ground? Indeed, how evil is the manner in which they judge. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, however, being granted a son who is also sound is also a favour from Allah. Indeed, it is even a greater favour than being granted a daughter. Even though being granted a daughter gives great reward to a person if he takes care of her and brings her up and looks after her. And then the fifth further issue that the author brings is ذِكْرُ السَّلَفِ الْفَرْقَ بَيْنَ الشِّرْكِ فِي الطَّاعَةِ وَالشِّرْكِ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ I meant the fact that the Salaf, the pious predecessors of this Ummah, they mentioned that there is a difference between shirk in obedience and shirk in worship. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so before this, we will make clear the distinction that there is between ta'ah, obedience, and between ibadah, worship. Then he makes clear the difference and says, so obedience, when it is referred to Allah, min ta'atullah, obedience of Allah, then in that case there is no difference between it and between worship. Meaning obedience to Allah and worship of Allah, they are the same. When it's referred to Allah, it's the same, because worship of Allah is to obey him. Then he says where there is a distinction. As for obedience attributed to someone other than Allah, then it is something other than worship. Meaning obedience of a certain person, this is different to worship. So for example, we obey the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we do not worship him. And a person may obey a king from the kings of this world when he actually dislikes him. So shirk, association in obedience, is if I were to obey a person not loving him, not venerating him, and not submitting to him. But rather, or not sub, what the Shaykh said, to repeat it. So shirk in obedience means that I obey a person not out of love of him, or honoring and respecting him, or submitting to him, as I love Allah and submit to Allah, and as I honor Allah, but rather that I obey him by following what he's commanding me to do only. That is the difference. I mean, the fact that you obey that person, he tells you to do something contrary to what Allah tells you, so you obey him, then that is shirk in obedience. It is not that you have worshipped him. Then the Shaykh said, because Adam and Hawa, they merely obeyed Shaytan, but they did not worship him with ibadah, worship. Of course, this being built upon this story being correct, which the Shaykh has already explained, the story is not correct. last point clear?
Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Is there any points of clarification? As for al-harith, the word is the cultivator, yeah? Al-harith, cultivator. The Shaykh is saying that is the name of Iblis, al-harith. Which is why he wanted that they should call their son that, Abd al-harith, the slave of al-harith, meaning the slave of Shaytan. And as for the name al-harith itself, then this is a desirable name, as established in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the best of names is Abdullah and Abdurrahman, and that the truest of names is Al-Harith and Hummam, the one who is the one, the Harith, the one who works and cultivates, seeks to cultivate, and Hummam, the person who has desire for that he should produce good. As for calling a child Abd al-Harith, then this is prohibited, this is forbidden. A slave of al-Harith is forbidden. He doesn't mention any. And that can be just understood from the general texts. Wallahu a'lam. How Shaitan had that name and the like, Allahu A'lam. And is that established in the narration? Allahu A'lam. With regard to its being something good, then that's clear from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's authentic. The best of names is Abdullah, the slave of Allah, and Abdurrahman, the slave of Ar-Rahman, most merciful. And the truest of names, Asdaq, the names which, you know, truest and most sincere, is Al-Harith and Hammam. Something good, that al-harith, a person is a harith, a person that he works and to cultivate. He digs the soil, he plants the seeds, he covers them over, and from his work, then Allah produces good. It's something good. If a person has that name and acts in that way, then it's something good. This ummah needs people like that. People who have concern for doing good and eagerness for doing good and looking for opportunities to do good. And people who are willing to do the work required to produce good. As people of knowledge point out, that names which are murakkab, names composed of multiple parts, and Muhyiddin and the like of that, then these are names which are not from the names of the Salaf, and these are names which are disliked. Allahu A'lam. What happened amongst the best of generations is that when they had a child, they would name him with a single name. It would be Khalid or Abdullah or whatever, the like of that. With regard to the names of the Malaika, then what is correct, Wallahu A'lam, is that it's disliked. And the indication that it's disliked, as is pointed out by some of the scholars, I'm not sure, well, some of the people of knowledge have pointed out, it's disliked. And they mention that these are not names to be attributed to the people, and it's not something that the companions and the like did. They wouldn't call their children with the names of the angels. They wouldn't do it. If it was something good, they would have done it. Obviously, a name like Jibreel, Mikael, these are well-known names. If it was something good and desirable, they could have called their children with these names, and they didn't. Wallahu a'lam. Malik, but not Al-Malik, not the king of Israel, king of kings. Malik ibn Anas.
Rahimahullah. It's not Malik, the king.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 50. باب قول الله تعالى ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه. الآية. ذكر ابن أبي حاتم عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما يلحدون في أسمائه أي يشركون. وعنه سموا اللات من الإله والعزى من العزيز. وعن الأعمش يدخلون فيها ما ليس منها. Chapter 50, the chapter of the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. To the end of the ayah. The ayah 180 from Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, with the explanation: to Allah belongs the most perfect and beautiful names. So worship and call upon him by them, and abandon those who deviate with regard to his names. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings three narrations in tafsir of this ayah. Said, and Ibn Abi Hatim mentions, meaning in his tafsir, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that his saying, يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ, they deviate with regard to his names, it means they commit shirk, or they associate others with regard to them. Then as for this report, then Shaykh al-Usaymi, in his checking of Kitab al-Tawheed, then he mentions he does not find this report. However, Ibn Abi Hatim does mention this with his chain of narration, which is good, as a saying of the Tabi'i Qatada. Then the author says, and from him, I mean from Ibn Abbas, again, radiallahu anhuma, that he said in explanation of this ayah, that they derived, the people of Shirk, they derived the name Al-Lat from Al-Ilah, the true, the one who is worshipped in truth, the one who deserves to be worshipped. And they extracted the name Al-Uzza from Al-Aziz, the Almighty One. So I mean the people of Shirk, they extracted names for their idols. They extracted the name Alert for their idol from Allah's name Al-Ilah. And they extracted the name Al-Uzza for one of their idols from Al-Aziz, the name of Allah, Al-Aziz, the Mighty One. Then this report is reported with a weak chain of narration, and all the way back from the Awfiyin, these people, somebody Al-Awfi, from somebody Al-Awfi, all the way back to Atiyah Al-Awfi, who is weak, and this chain is weak, all the way back to Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah. And the last report which the author brings is from Al-A'mash, who said about the meaning of this ayah, that they enter within Allah's names which are not from them. And again, the chain of narration of that is weak, because the narrator from Al-A'mash was Mubashir ibn Ubaid al-Qurashi, who is abandoned in hadith. Then with regard to this chapter, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, and I intend to read the whole, or almost the whole, of what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah brings about this chapter. So he says, this chapter concerns Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat, concerns Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes, because this book, Kitab al-Tawheed, gathers all of the three categories of Tawheed. Tawheed al-Ibadah, Tawheed of worship of Allah alone, and Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, and Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat, the Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. And the Shaykh said that this chapter is dealing with the third of these, Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. He said, and Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat is, he defines it, it is to single out Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, with whatever is established for him with regard to perfect and complete attributes, affirming them upon their reality, ala al-haqiqa, affirming them upon their true reality, bila tamthil, without declaring the Allah's attributes to be like the attributes of the creation, wala takyif, and without stating how his attributes are, wala ta'til, and without depriving Allah's attributes of their meanings. In other words, that is what we are to be upon with regard to the Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. Then he explains that why we affirm Allah's attributes as they are reported, and why we do not do tamthil, takyif, and ta'atil, why we do not declare them to be like the attributes of the creation. We do not say how they are, and we do not deprive his attributes of their meanings. He says, because if you deprive his attributes of their meanings, then you will not have affirmed them. And if you were to declare his attributes to be like the attributes of creation, then you would not be upon Tawheed. You will have not done Tawheed with regard to them. Because Tawheed, and he defines what is the meaning of Tawheed. Because Tawheed, to single out, this is composed of Ithbat and Nafi. Tawheed is composed of affirming something and denying something. It means that you affirm the ruling in question for the one you are singling out, and you deny that ruling for everyone else besides him. That is the meaning of Tawheed, the language. Tawheed in the Arabic language means that you affirm a certain ruling for someone and you deny that ruling from everyone else. Then he gives an example. He says, so for example, if you were to say Zaydun Qa'im, Zayd is standing up, you have not singled him out with standing. If a person said about someone that Zayd is over there, Zayd is standing up, doesn't mean he's the only person standing. You haven't singled him out with the ruling which is standing. And if you were to say Zaydun Ghayru Qa'im, Zayd is not standing, you've denied it. He said, then you have not affirmed standing for him. But if you say La qa'ima illa Zayd, no one is standing except for Zayd, then you have singled Zayd out with standing. I mean, that is the meaning of Tawheed in the language. You say the like of that, La qa'ima illa Zayd, no one is standing except for Zayd, therefore you've singled him out with the standing. And likewise, when you say La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, then you have singled Allah out with the right to worship. And when you affirm for Allah names and attributes without declaring anyone or anything to be like him, then that will be Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat. You declare that the perfect names and attributes are for Allah alone and that there is none like him in that. Then when you do that, you have established Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat. But if you were to deny these names or attributes from him, then that would be ta'atil, that would be depriving him of his names. And if you were to declare that something is like him in his attributes, then that would be committing shirk. That would be committing shirk. So he's saying Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat is to affirm for Allah the perfect names and attributes, and to deny them for everyone else besides Allah. That is what Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat is. And if you deny them for Allah, any of his names or attributes, then you've done ta'til, you've deprived him of his due attributes. And if you declare that his attributes are like those of the creation, or like those of the creation, then you have committed shirk in that. Then he says, Allah the Most High is saying, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. That's the beginning of this ayah, with the explanation, and to Allah belongs the most perfect and beautiful names. The Shaykh said, Tawheed, Allah's being singled out here, is shown by the fact that the khabar, the result of this sentence, is brought to the beginning of it. So that shows it is walillahi, and for Allah, meaning it is only for Allah. Because walillahi is brought to the front of the sentence. Then he says, and it's a language point he's bringing here, because bringing to the start of a sentence that which would usually come at the end of a sentence indicates restriction. So this ayah proves Tawheed al-Asma lillah, that the names are for Allah, these beautiful names and perfect names are for Allah alone, by the fact that walillahi is brought to the start of the sentence. So it shows restriction, that the beautiful names are restricted for Allah. Then he said, as for his saying about the names that they are al-husna, he said then al-husna is the feminine form of ahsan, the best. And it is ismu tafdil, a superlative. And what it means is that they are at the furthest limit of beauty and perfection. And he says, ismu tafdil, the superlative, indicates this. And the superlative here is unrestricted. Then again, he makes a language point, because in Arabic, ismu tafdil, the superlative, it may mean the best without restriction, such as the saying, Zaydun al-Afdal, Zayd is the best. Or this term may mean restrictedly, such as Zaydun Afdal min Amr. Zayd is better than Amr. I mean, not the best of all, it's just restrictedly better. He's better than someone else. He said, but here in the ayah, Al-Husna indicates is unrestricted. I mean, the most perfect and the most beautiful without restriction. Because Allah said, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, that for Allah are the most beautiful and perfect names. So the names of Allah the Most High are at the limit, are the extreme of beauty, and are the most perfect in beauty from every angle, because his names contain no deficiency whatsoever, neither by necessity nor by possibility of having deficiency. Then he makes a point, and information about Allah is something broader than names which are given to Allah. This is a principle he makes, that you'll find in the book and the sunnah much information about Allah, more than that which is actually mentioning his names. I mean, actually, Allah's names that we find mentioned are restricted to the names that are mentioned, but information about him you'll find is more than that. He says, because Allah is mentioned, for example, as being Shay. Allah is mentioned in the book as being something, and Allah is mentioned as being one who speaks, and he is mentioned as being one who is murid, one who wills. And then he makes a side point, even though a shay, something, it does not include praise in itself. And his being mutakallim and murid, one who speaks and one who wills, they include praise from one angle and do not include praise from another sense. He says, however, Allah is not named with that. That is the meaning of information about Allah is broader, something, a broader matter than names of him, names of his. I mean that it is, Allah is spoken about in the book and in the sunnah as being shay, as being something, but he is not, it is not taken to be a name of his. And he is, it is mentioned about Allah that he speaks, but this is not taken to be a name of his. And that he wills, but that is not taken to be his name, the one who wills. However, he is informed about with this. Then the Shaykh said, and we have already had in this book some valuable matters, or some valuable points, with regard to the names of Allah the Most High. And this proceeded in chapter 39, whoever denies something from the names or attributes of Allah. Then the Shaykh summarizes these valuable points that have already preceded. So these matters are, firstly, these are things that we should know. Firstly, the question, are the names of Allah the Most High, A'lam, merely titles, or are they awsaf, are they attributes for him? And as preceded, the answer to that question is, the Shaykh doesn't give it, but it preceded in the book, that with regard to this question, are the names of Allah just merely titles? Just the way that a person, for example, a person can have the name Salih, for example, righteous one, but it's just his name, he might not actually be righteous whatsoever, it's just a title. So the question arises, is that the same with regard to Allah? Are these things just titles, or do they carry attributes along with them? So the Shaykh said, a summary of what he said before, that with regard to Allah's self, then his names are titles for his self. But with regard to the attributes they include, then they do indeed comprise attributes of Allah. For example, Allah's name, Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows mercy, this is his name. It's the name of Allah indicating his self, but it also includes an attribute, the attribute of mercy, which he has upon the creation. Then the second question the Shaykh brings that preceded is, are the names of Allah mutaradifa or mutabayina? Do they all indicate one and the same thing? Or does each of them indicate something different? And the answer to that preceded very briefly was that Allah's names with regard to who they are referring to are one and the same. They all refer to Allah himself. They refer to Allah's self. But with regard to the meaning of each of them, then each of them is different. Is the one who hears. So in meaning, they are different. And the third question that the Shaykh has said has preceded, which he describes as precious or valuable matters. The third of them is, are the names of Allah, Allah himself, or something else other than him? And very briefly, the answer to this, because I don't think we covered that point, then the answer was very briefly, that again, it requires detail. The question, are the names of Allah, Allah himself, or something other than him? And the answer is, if by the name of Allah, you mean the word itself, the wording of the name, I mean the alif and the lam, and the seen and the meem and the ya and the ayn in as-sami, if you mean that wording, then that, the wording is other than Allah. But if you mean by the name of Allah the one whom it refers to, then in that sense that is Allah. The name is Allah in that sense. Then the fourth of these seven issues that he brings is that the names of Allah are tawqifiyya. The names of Allah cannot be affirmed except with a text. They are tawqifiyya. We cannot affirm anything as being a name of Allah unless we have an ayah from the Quran or an authentic hadith. Then the fifth point from these precious matters is that the names of Allah are not restricted to a certain number. We had that before, that we do not know any limited number, we do not know any specific number for the names of Allah. They are not limited to a specific number. And we had that as for the hadith, that Allah has 99 names, whomever correctly preserves them, that the hadith, then we already had it explained that this hadith does not mean that Allah's names are limited to those 99. Rather, just that those 99 have a special quality attached to them and a special reward attached to them. It doesn't mean he doesn't have other names beyond them. And the fact that he does have other names is proven by the hadith in the long dua, and we had it before that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua to Allah and asked him, by every name that is yours, which you sent down in your book, or you taught to anyone from your creation, or which you kept to yourself, you kept hidden with yourself in the knowledge of the hidden and unseen that is with you. So that hadith proves that there are certain names that Allah alone knows. We do not know them. So they are not restricted to a certain number that we know. Then the sixth further issue or the sixth, rather, the sixth valuable point that the Sheikh has brought earlier in the book, is that the names of Allah, or when a name of Allah refers to an attribute which affects the creation, then it is obligatory upon us in that case that we should believe, have iman in that name, and that we should have iman in the attribute along with the name, and that we should believe in the ruling which comes along with the name. That's the first part. And then the second part is, and if it is a name of Allah's which does not have an effect upon the creation, meaning a name of Allah referring to His self, such as Ar-Rahman, that Allah Himself is the most merciful, then if it is one of those names, then it is obligatory that we do two things: that we have iman in the name and in the attribute that comes along with it. Then the seventh valuable point that we need to know with regard to Allah's names that have preceded is that in the hadith about the 99 names, that whoever preserves them, then he will be put into paradise. Then the Shaykh said, preserving them, ihsa of these names, has a number of meanings. And then he mentions three things which are necessary to preserve these 99 names. Firstly, gathering their wordings and their meanings. Secondly, worshipping and calling upon Allah with these names, due to the saying of Allah the Most High in the ayah of the chapter, فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. So worship Him and call upon Him with these names. And that is that you make these names a means when you make a supplication, such that you say, you mention, when you want to make a supplication to Allah, you mention these names of His, such that you say, يَا ذَا الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. O one possessing majesty and honour. Or that you say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, O ever-living one, O sustainer of all that exists, and the like of that. I mean that when you make dua to Allah, you call upon Him and mention these names. Then the third point that is necessary for correctly preserving these names is that you worship Allah based upon whatever they necessitate. And then he gives an example. So when you know that Allah is Rahim, He is merciful, He bestows His mercy, then therefore you seek to attain His mercy. And when you know that Allah is Ghafoor, the oft forgiving, you seek His forgiveness, you strive after attaining His forgiveness. And when you know that Allah is Sami', all hearing, then you are careful about saying anything which will anger Him. And when you know that Allah is Basir, Allah is all-seeing, then you avoid doing actions which He will not be pleased with. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, moves on to the next point and says, as for his saying in the ayah, فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, then call upon Him and worship Him with these names, make dua of Him through these names. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes a point here which has also preceded, but as a reminder here, he said the dua here that we're commanded with, the dua here, dua means making request. Dua means to make a request. And dua, supplication, may be by a spoken word. Such, for example, that you say, Allahumma ghfir li, ya ghafoor. O Allah, forgive me, You are the oft forgiving. That's the dua, supplication to Allah, made in words. And so on. Or dua, supplication may be a request witnessed to by your condition, by the fact that you are worshipping him. I mean, the very fact that a person is standing in prayer, then this is dua as well. He's making salah, he's making ruku, making sujood, that is counted, that is the second kind of dua, supplication. You're worshipping Allah, hoping for his reward, fearing his punishment. Sheikh said, this is why the scholars say, dua covers two things. Supplication, dua, covers two things. The dua of making a request, and the dua of performing worship. Because the reality of a person's affair, who is standing in worship, a person who is doing worship, then his condition is that he is seeking by that worship the mercy of Allah, and he is doing it fearing Allah's punishment. So even though he may not be saying, "Oh Allah, save me from your punishment," "Oh Allah, grant me your mercy," but the very fact he is praying or committing doing that worship, his condition shows that. Then the Shaykh said, so the command here, as occurs in the ayah, "Fad'uhu biha," so make dua of him by them. This command, he makes a further point here, this command includes a command that we should know his names. Because it is not possible to make supplication to Allah with his names unless you know them. So this is something contrary to what those people who seek to gain the favor of others say in this present time of ours, who say that researching Allah's names, researching into the matter of Allah's names and attributes has no benefit and there is no need for it. So he brings a false and extremely futile saying that some people who just seek to please the people of innovation have been led to say there's no point bothering going into and researching the matter of Allah's names and attributes. There's no benefit in that and there's no need for it. Sheikh said, so the command in this ayah is a proof against that. Rather, the ayah commands us that we should supplicate to Allah with his names. And to do that, we have to know his names. It demands that we do research and find out what are his names and their meanings. Sheikh said, so these people who say this, that there's no benefit in seeking out knowledge of his names and attributes, is it that they want to worship something which has no names and no attributes? Is that the case? Or is it just that they want to flatter and gain the favour of those deviants, those who deviate with regard to Allah's names and attributes? Is it just that they want to flatter them and gain their favour so that the affair does not end up in argumentation and debate? Sheikh said, but this saying of theirs is something very serious and dangerous. That you say to the people, do not look into and do not search into the names and attributes. This is very dangerous. Because Allah himself has commanded us that we should call upon him by them. And this command shows an obligation. Then the Shaykh says, and this obligation necessitates that we should know the names of Allah. And as is known, we do not know his names here as being just names without meanings. Rather, it must be the case that we believe in names with meanings. And we must research into their meanings. Because knowing them as just being wordings without meanings would not have any benefit. And even if someone were to say that there would still be a benefit that we believed in his names without believing in any meaning for them, there would still be a benefit, which would be that we would worship Allah just with those wordings. The Shaykh said, yet still, that would not produce complete benefit. Then the Shaykh stresses the point again, and know that calling upon Allah by His names has two meanings. Firstly, dua al-ibadah, calling upon Him, meaning worshipping Him, which is that you worship Allah with whatever is necessitated by each of these names. And this is called dua. And dua is called worship. And then he gives an ayah where this is the case, where Allah mentions dua, and what is meant is worship. He said, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي. Surah Ghafir, ayah 60. With the explanation, and your Lord said, call upon me, I will respond to you. Make dua to me, I will respond to you. But those who are too proud and haughty to worship me. The Shaykh said, so he did not say at the end of the ayah, those who are too proud to do dua of me. Rather he said, to worship me. When he commanded them to do dua, supplication, and he mentioned at the end of the ayah, those who are too proud and haughty to worship me. So this proves that dua, supplication, is ibadah, is worship. Then the Shaykh gives an example of this, the dua which is worship. How we understand this? He said, for example, Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows mercy. His name, Ar-Rahim, indicates that he possesses mercy. So what you do is that you seek after all the means to attain his mercy. You seek after all of these means and then you do them. And Al-Ghafoor, the oft-forgiving one, this indicates that he forgives. So therefore you seek after all the means of attaining the forgiveness of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And this is by your frequently repenting to him, having tawbah, and you're frequently seeking his forgiveness, istighfar, and so on to the rest of the names. I mean, that is how we worship Allah based upon his names. And likewise, that he is al-qarib, the one who is close. This demands from you that you seek to draw closer to him by performing the prayer, and so on. And the closest that the servant will be to his Lord is whilst the servant is performing sajda, performing prostration. And likewise with regard to the name As-Sami', the all-hearing, it necessitates and demands from you that you worship Allah as demanded by the fact that he hears everything. So you do not cause Allah to hear anything, to hear any saying from you, which will anger him and not please him. And Allah's name, Al-Basir, the All-Seeing, demands from you that you worship Allah in such a way as demanded by his seeing. So you worship him in such a way that he does not see from you an action which he hates from you. And the Shaykh mentioned the second kind, or second part of dua, is what is well known, the dua al-mas'ala, the dua supplication, dua of making request, of supplication. And that is, how do we perform that with Allah's names? He said, it is that you mention Allah's names along with the requests that you make to him, using his names to draw closer to Allah the Most High. For example, that you say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, O ever-living, O sustainer of everything, Ighfirli warhamni, forgive me and have mercy upon me. And then he gives an example from the hadith. He said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself said, he gives an example of this happening in the sunnah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِكَ وَارْحَمْنِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. A hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, and by Muslim from the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as a supplication to say at the end of the prayer, I mean within the prayer towards the end of it, that he said, "So forgive me with a forgiveness from you and have mercy upon me. Indeed, you are the oft forgiving one, the one who bestows mercy on his servants." So you make the request and then you mention Allah's names that befit that request. Then the Shaykh said, because if a person makes supplication to Allah and then attaches this to it, then he will be praising his Lord with that name, seeking that name should be a means for his supplication to be answered, and seeking to draw closer to Allah by mentioning his beloved attributes is a cause of the dua, the supplication, being answered. So praising Allah with his names is indeed a cause for your supplication to be answered. Then the Shaykh moves on to discuss the next part of the ayah, which is وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ, and leave aside or abandon those who deviate with regard to Allah's names. The Shaykh said, ذَرُوا means leave them. Leave who? الَّذِينَ, that is the object. And يُلْحِدُونَ to the end, this is the sila, what's attached to that. He said, so leave those who deviate with regard to Allah's names. He said, then in the next part of the ayah, it is mentioned that Allah threatens them. Those who deviate with regard to his names, he brings a threat, which is his saying, سَيُجْزَوْنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, they will be punished for that which they used to do. Shaykh said, and what they used to do was ilhad, was deviation with regard to Allah's names. So this ayah means they will be given a retribution which totally befits the action that they did, which is why we find here in the ayah that Allah mentions their punishment by referring to their deeds. Means sayujzawna, they will receive a punishment. What is the punishment Allah mentions? مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, for what they used to do. So he refers to their punishment by mentioning their deeds. He said, so this contains an indication of his justice and of the fact that a person will not be given retribution except in accordance with the level of his action. And the meaning of this ayah is, leave them, meaning leave their way, do not follow their way, because they are upon misguidance and enmity and opposition to the truth. It does not mean that we do not advise them and do not explain the truth, or we do not make clear the truth to them, because a wrongdoer should not be left upon his wrongdoing. Then he said, and it is possible that what is meant by his saying dharu, abandon or leave, is what is meant by it is a threat to those deviants. Then he said, alladhina yulhiduna, those who do ilhad. Shaykh said, ilhad means, or where it is taken from in the language, it is taken from the word allahad, which means deviating to the side, deviating aside. Lahada and alhada meaning deviation, which is why the niche at the side of the grave that is dug to the side of the grave is called alahad, because it is something, the grave goes straight down and then the grave moves to the side towards the direction of the qibla. So that is why it is called alahad. So the meaning of the word ilhad is deviation, moving to the side, moving, deviating to the side. Then he said, And ilhad, deviation with regard to the names of Allah, means deviating away from what is obligatory with regard to them. And it is of different types. And then the Shaykh mentions four different types. The four types of deviation with regard to Allah's names. Firstly, to deny anything from His names, or to deny anything indicated by His attributes, or to deny anything from the rulings they indicate. And this is deviation because it is deviation away from what is obligatory in with regard to them. Because what is obligatory is that we affirm His names and attributes, and we affirm whatever, or rather it's obligatory that we affirm His names, and it is obligatory that we affirm any attributes they contain and any rulings. Then the second kind of deviation with regard to Allah's names is to affirm for Allah names which Allah has not named Himself with, such as the saying of the philosophers about Allah, that He is the illatun fa'ila, He is the prime mover or the active cause within the creation. Or that this creation is brought about by this prime mover, this prime cause, and that there is no God, no Lord who deserves to be worshipped in control of the universe. And some of them say about this, it is the aqlul fa'al, the active intellect, that behind this creation there is an active intellect, that which controls this creation. And likewise, the Christians who call Allah the Ab, they call Allah the Father. All of this is ilhad, is deviation with regard to His names. Then the third category of deviation about Allah's names is that the person comes to Allah's names and causes them to indicate resemblance between Him and the creation. So, such that a person comes and says, Allah is the hearing one, the seeing one, the all-powerful one. And likewise, mankind, they are hearing and seeing and have power. So these names are the same between them. Therefore this means that the ones carrying the name, the ones carrying these names, are likewise the same. And that Allah, the Perfect and Most High, is like His